Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you again. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is here. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed the truth to us, Lord, through your word, the Bible, and Lord, through your spirit. And we just ask you, Lord, to help us grasp what it means to be a disciple. Not just a believer, but a disciple, Lord. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you for your word and for the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you know there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple? It's a big difference. And I want to tell you, there's some scary verses about that. I want us to go, first of all, to Luke chapter 9 this morning, because now, for some of you, this may be good. You may be good. You may truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just a believer. But let me just say this right now. As we get ready in the next month or so, we get ready to start going out and doing our evangelism and outreach as a church. So, like I said, 2023 for Fire and Grace Church is going to be our year of evangelism. We're going to be going to the streets and to our neighbors and to the university and to wherever God leads us. We're going to go out preaching the gospel. But here's the deal. Most churches that even do go out and say preach the gospel in America, it usually ends up being, come to my church. Come to church. That's not evangelism. All right? I'll give you another one. Believe in Jesus. If you just believe in Jesus, say a little prayer with me right now, you'll be saved. You'll be a Christian. That's not evangelism. Because the word believe in the Bible and the word believe in the English language are two different things. And believe in the Bible, that word, pistio or pistis, is translated both ways. But it means to trust in, rely on, to cling to. Right? It means to become a follower. It means to become obedient. It doesn't just mean to believe. See, Americans have been taught the wrong idea of believe. It's just if I believe in my head, I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I say the little prayer with the preacher, then I'm saved and I'm ready to go to heaven, and nothing I can ever do can separate me from God. That's an American Christianity that is false. And it's always been false. And I thank God for the great preachers in my generation, like Keith Green and David Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill, who told the truth. Even Jimmy Swaggart told the truth about this stuff, that you must forsake everything, your own will, your own plans, your own desires. All must be crucified, and Jesus must be Lord, Master, supreme over all, and you must be willing to do whatever he says for you to do. Now think about what Christianity would be like in America if every Christian was really a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Not just a, I believe and I'm going to do what I want. Think about what things would be like. I'm going to read this right here. This is scary. When you think about this, this scares me. And I've been trying to be a disciple for 35 years, and it scares me. We'll start reading Luke 9, verse 57. It says, and it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. Well, that sound like some bunch of Christian folks right there. I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou, or you go, and preach the kingdom of God. Now think about that. Let me go wait till my father dies and bury him. And the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. You do what I say. Can I say that Jesus is not concerned with your emotions when it comes to obedience and your little family ties and idols and things that you have made idols out of? When he says go, you go. When he says do this, you do it. I remember one time I was teaching, you know, every night, Friday night, back way back in, what was this, 92, 93, I was living in Montgomery and had a Bible study at my house every Friday night. And there would be 30 or 40 people show up. And it was, I mean, my living room, I had a big living room den. It was packed. People were sitting on the floor. And one night, all these people arrived. It was well over 30 people. It was probably 40 or 45 people showed up at my house. And I walked to the door to let the last person in. And I noticed that next door, there were a bunch of teenagers out, hanging out next door to my house, you know, partying and smoking a little weed and having them a little, you know, a little get-together right in the street. And you know what the Lord said to me? Go talk to them. Well, I'm supposed to teach a Bible study. Right then, my house, the Lord said, go get your tracts and go talk to them. Now, see, that right there is what I'm talking about. The Lord was like, the Christians will figure out what to do. Right? They need you to go talk to them. And you know why? The Lord so pressed me to go talk to them. First of all, one of the young ladies that I talked to that night got saved the very next day after I talked to her. She called me on the phone and gave her life to Jesus. But two of them that I talked to that night, little did we know, would be dead in a few weeks. That's why I had to leave the 99 and go after the one. But what I'm talking about, that's being a disciple. There's times that I say this. I've said this to Nancy, and I'll be talking about a situation. Well, we need to go do this, but I said, no, the Lord wants us. I know the Lord wants us to do this. Well, we got, you know, because we have all these things. We have all these things pulling on us and all these needs. You always have needs. There's needs everywhere. But you got to do what God wants you to do. And I have said at times, let the dead bury the dead. We must go do what God wants us to do. Right? And sometimes that can make people can look at you and think you're harsh or you're not loving or caring or whatever. But when it comes to following Jesus, all he wants is you to obey. I remember when he told me to go to Africa in 2002 to go to Nigeria to preach. That was not a convenient season for me. Okay? I was in the midst of one of the most difficult periods of my life, and yet the Lord says, I want you to go to Nigeria. I want you to accept this invitation and travel back to Nigeria with Bishop Komos. And I was like, really? Now? And let me tell you, even while I was there, I was there for a month. How many of you been to another country on a mission trip? Let me put it this way. How many of you been to another country on a mission trip real quick? Not a vacation. Very few of us. I don't know about y'all, but every time I go to another country where I'm 8,000 miles from home, when you get there, the realization that running back to the house isn't happening easy, right? And then, of course, there's just this overwhelming. I remember when I went to Israel the first time, and that was my first time being a long way from home. And you just have this feeling wash over you like, I am a long way from everybody that knows me, loves me, would help me a long way. And it's really weird. It's a weird feeling. But I remember both times God moved powerfully when you're willing to let the dead bury the dead and go do what Jesus said to do. Go preach the kingdom. But here's where it gets even more scary. Verse 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, now think about it, let me just go home and say bye. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This verse haunted me. It still haunts me sometimes. Don't even go back and say bye. If I told you to go, you go. Now, people in the world would say that's mean. That's harsh. That's expecting too much. But this is Jesus talking. And see, this is the problem with American Christianity is they don't read these verses. Or they don't let them sink in. Or something. I don't know what they do. But I remember as a young man reading this verse and trembling. Reading this verse and realizing there ain't no looking back. I either make up my mind to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or I go back to the world. There ain't no in between. You remember Lot's wife? God told him, don't look back. All she did was turn around and look back. And God struck her dead, turned her into a pillar of salt. Remember Jesus, one little short verse in the Gospels there, remember Lot's wife. There's too much looking back. Ain't looking back to go back to being a drunkard, a fornicator, an adulterer, a drug addict. Ain't nothing in that world but death. Nothing in it. But eternal damnation, depression. Let me tell you something. People say, yeah, sin is fun a little bit, but I remember waking up after a night of sin and being extremely depressed. I mean, so depressed it couldn't hardly shake it. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Whew. See, the problem with this is we got too many that hadn't even put their hand to the plow. Putting your hand to the plow is when you decide, I'm done with this world. I'm done with the lust of the flesh. I'm done with the junk of this world. I'm done with it. My life is no longer my decision. It's all going to be what he says. What the Bible says and what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. That's what I'm going to be about. My money's not mine anymore. It's his. My time's not mine anymore. It's his. Where I work, where I live, where I go to church. All of that's his. I have no more say. That's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Total surrender. I was talking to somebody last week downstairs, and I said, that's the problem with the American church, is they don't understand one word when it comes to following Jesus, and it's called surrender. Remember the old song? We used to sing it. I surrender all. Right? Remember that one? All to Jesus I surrender. Who does that in America anymore? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm disturbed because there are Christians in America absolutely clueless to this concept of being a disciple. They know how to be a church member. But they don't know how to be a disciple of Jesus. And let me tell you right now, I'd rather you be a disciple of Jesus than be a church member any day of the week. Even if being a disciple of Jesus takes you away from Fire and Grace Church, I'm fine with that as long as you're being a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're following him and you're obeying him. That's the way we're supposed to be. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, make disciples, not church members. America makes church members. They make good, you know, members of the club that pay their dues and get privileges to the basketball court. Man, when I was in high school here, we called First Baptist Church FBCC, First Baptist Country Club. When I was in high school, not following Jesus, because we went over and enjoyed all their little amenities. And then we went to First Methodist Church here in town, drunk at their dance parties on Friday nights after the football game, with people hooking up in the back Sunday school rooms. American Christianity. I hate to be so specific, but they're right down here around the corner. Disciples or believers? Disciples or church members? Let's read something else that's scary. I'm going to read that again, though. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Oh, say, Pastor Dean, you scared me again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going over. Let's go over to Luke. We're still in Luke. We're going to go over a few verses here. And we're going to go to chapter 14. And I love this. We're going to start here reading at verse 25. The heading in my Bible says, love Jesus more than yourself. Imagine that. Love Jesus more than yourself. Let's read this. In verse 25, there's key here. He says, and there went great multitudes with him. So, everybody say this with me, great multitudes. This wasn't for just the 12 here or the 70. These were the great multitudes that followed Jesus. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what do you mean? Is Jesus telling us to hate folks? No, he's in comparison. In fact, the word hate is an interesting word. If you look it up, it means to love less. So what Jesus is saying is, you've got to love them less than you love me. How many people, I have seen people let their children rule their lives. Little children, middle children, grown children, rule their lives, meaning the decisions they make are based on what their children, they want for their children. I have seen pastors change their theology, believe in homosexuality, start preaching homosexuality is okay because one of their children ended up being homosexual. No, the Bible still says homosexuality is sin, an abomination to God, wickedness, unnatural, unholy, and will separate you from God forever. Just because, you know, they're your child doesn't mean you condone, facilitate, give false comfort, pat on the back, tell them they're okay. No. Jesus was clear. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let's keep reading. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he will have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he send an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now think about this. The context of this is not building a ministry, building a house, building a family, building a home. That's not what he's talking about. When he says laying the foundation, he's talking about the foundation of walking with Jesus. The foundation of God is standing sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. First of all, Jesus is the foundation. Second of all, the foundation you establish is to repent of sin, turn from sin, and make Jesus Lord of your life and become born again. That's laying the foundation. But folks, you have to finish it. You can lay the foundation and never finish the building. And this is what he's talking about. To finish the building. Getting saved is just laying the foundation. Getting born again. But finishing the building is being a disciple, enduring to the end, obeying to the end, following to the end, being faithful to the end. This is what we have forgotten. This is what's left off of most 99% of preaching in America. And in Europe, too, as well. Europe's churches are dead. Simply because they just won't preach what Jesus said. Say, well, Pastor Dean, this makes me uncomfortable. It should. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, if you don't know, I am following him. I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to lay down anything he says to lay down and do his will for my life. If that's you, then you're a disciple. And let me tell you something. You better not say it if you're not ready to do it. Because there'll be times he will ask you to do things that are not easy. I remember when the Lord told me, this was in 2008. The church that I helped plant in 2003 in Washington, D.C. wanted me to come back and be the pastor of the church. Well, you know, at the time, let's see, 2008, we back up. I mean, my older girls were still in high school. And that's 800, 700, whatever miles away from here. Not exactly where I want to go work. Nancy and I were about to get married. She had never lived anywhere but in Georgia. So Georgia girl was about to have to go to Washington, D.C. And she, you know what? This is why I knew this would be my wife, because she said, wherever God leads us, I'll go. And she'd always been near her family, and she was willing to leave them, and they were freaking out. We had them freak out on us. I can understand, though. It was kind of funny, though, because one of the things they were so worried about, the crime in Washington, D.C., and I showed them where the crime actually is higher crime rates in Georgia than Washington, D.C. But did I want to go to D.C.? And I remember telling the Lord, I remember being just conflicted about it. I knew the Lord wanted me to go at that time and do that. But it was, again, it was a difficult time, it was a difficult time for my older girls. And I remember the Lord told me, he said, this is your cross. your children and your concern about your children cannot be an idol. And I had to go. Now, thank God, I wasn't there long, but I didn't know I was. I made a contract with them for 2 years. Of course, they fired me once I started preaching the truth, because they had become very liberal over the 5 years I was gone. But I didn't know I'd be coming back within months. The Lord does that a lot of times. Let's see what you're going to do. Can you handle this? Your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brothers, your children cannot be idols. They cannot be before Jesus and his will. And it's painful when there's a separation because of those things. Because they choose to go a different direction and you will not condone it, facilitate it, or pay for it. I told mine, I will not pay for your sin. I'm not going to help you live in sin. Sorry. Not going to do it. You're going to have to get out of it. You get out of it, come home and say, I need help. I'll help you all you need. But I'm not going to pay for your liquor, your drugs, your fornication. I'm not paying for it. That was for somebody. Somebody needed that one. But the verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is strong stuff. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Somebody say amen. Or oh me. You know what I've learned after 35 years of walking with the Lord in this manner of being a disciple? That the tests never quit. The directions. I call them sometimes the new adventures, but sometimes the new adventures are scary and difficult. But the Lord will always come. He always has something else for you to do. You accomplish the task he's given you. There'll be another one coming. Because we got to do what we got to do here. We got to finish the work. Remember what Paul said when he was about to die? I have finished. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. From henceforth is laid up for me what? Crown of righteousness. Folks, a lot of people start. They lay the foundation, but they never finish. Let's read this from verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Oh, my goodness. Running to Jesus. Running and kneeling. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Man, most preachers say, man, you're saved right now. Sign this card, pay your tithes, you're in the club. Right? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, and why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Notice he didn't put in there keep the Sabbath. I'm going to be dealing with that again here. He left that one out for some reason. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, wait a minute. We got guy running to Jesus, kneeling down. What must I do? Well, you know the commandments. These commandments, I've kept them from my youth. Well, that was a lie, first of all. But again, maybe this guy had been trying to be a moral person and obey God's commandments. Maybe he tried. Maybe he was a righteous dude. And it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Well, man, we got the recipe right here for somebody getting saved. Man, my old Baptist preacher would have thought, yeah, this one's saved right here. But he wasn't. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, what he was saying was his faith. The guy believed Jesus was the Messiah. We run to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This guy believed Jesus was the Messiah. He ran to him. He kneeled before him, which is a form of worship. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. Well, I've done that. Okay, but there's one thing you lack. Total surrender. I'll say to the American church, there's one thing you lack. Total surrender. That means your bank account's not yours anymore. Your home's not yours. Your car's not yours. Nothing is yours. Now, is Jesus going to tell everybody to sell everything they have and give it to the poor? No. That's what he had to do. But let me just go on and tell you this. He might tell you to do that. I remember that there's been several times God had me empty my bank account and give away the only car I had. Anybody ever done that before? Where you went from riding to walking because God told you to give your only car away? But I can tell you right now, that I believe why I'm blessed today and I don't have car payments. It's because I gave away two cars. You get what I'm saying? Because I wasn't married to it. I would walk if I had to walk to obey Jesus. And when God would tell me to give away something or give something to somebody, I'd give it to them. Why? Because it wasn't my stuff. And Lord, let me tell you what, if Jesus is telling you to give something and you hold on to it, bad place to be. I remember when the Lord told me, I was in prayer, there was a poor family that lived out in Beulah. I was in Montgomery at the time. And this poor family out in Beulah, they needed to go to Arkansas because the man's mother was in the hospital dying. Their only car they had broke down. It probably wouldn't have made it to Arkansas anyway. I'm in Montgomery praying for them, and the Lord tells me, go give them your car. My car was paid for. I didn't have a car payment. And I was like, say that again? Because at the time, I was having to travel back and forth between Opelika and Montgomery almost every week, right? Not practical here. And I'm sitting there having this little wrestling match, but I know the Lord's saying, go give them your car. And finally I said, okay, Lord, you know, it's yours. I'll do it. When I said I will do it, presence of God, the peace of God, it came over me so strong, the tears are just running down my face. So I drove from Montgomery all the way to Beulah, over an hour, picked up my cousin, because I said, I'm going to need a ride back over here, and walked into their house, and they're like, and I had led that whole family to Jesus. That's a family I had prayed for, the woman that was deaf, and God healed her. I'd led her son to Jesus, baptized her son. I said, the Lord told me to give you my car. Here's the keys. They just start boo-hooing and weeping. They get in the car later that week, drive to Arkansas, and go lay hands on their mom And she's instantly healed. And his brother-in-law and sister-in-law saw this, and they got saved. Radically saved and moved back with him. Now, let me tell you, though. He said, well, did the Lord give you a car? Yeah, not for a while. I was having to catch rides with folks. I even had to call a taxi one day. But I made it. I survived. And guess what? God provided me another car. In fact, I used to say to the Lord, I said, Lord, you said that what you sow, you shall also reap. And I said, Lord, I sold a car, so I need to reap a car. Right? And guess what? The Lord gave me another one. No car payment. Had somebody just give me a car. And then the Lord told me to give that one away. Later on. But you see what I'm saying? It wasn't mine. The Lord's like, you know, you can consider the difficulty I was going to be in. The Lord's like, obey me. I ain't worried. Quit worrying about all that. Do you trust me to take care of you? Do what I say. Some of you, too, let me remind, some of you owe people money. Well, let me go ahead and touch on this. Some of you owe people money. And God's been putting it on your heart. They keep coming to your mind. It may have been 10, 15 years ago. And they keep coming to your mind. And you know the Lord's telling you to pay them back. Oh, I don't know about that. I'm saying that happened. The Lord's had me. Even recently, the Lord reminded me of somebody I owed money to. And I was like, wow, I forgot about that. And the Lord was like, go pay them, because now you can. And I went and paid them what I owed them, and they were like, this says a lot about your walk with God and your integrity. Somebody needed that one too. Let's keep reading here. They said, Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, loved him and said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Now, why were they astonished? They were astonished because they knew the Old Testament story of Abraham and Job. And God does bless his people. Well, the problem is the people of God, when they get blessed, get fat and lazy. And don't want to do what he says to do. And I'm all about God can bless you abundantly. But you can't be married to it. You can't be shackled to it. And you certainly don't make that the reason you serve God. Well, if I serve God, I'm going to be blessed. Let me tell you something. I've gone through seasons of blessing and seasons of great difficulty and then seasons of blessings and great difficulty at the same time. I've had nothing. Isn't that right? The winter of 2014, the coldest winter in North American history. My work dried up. We had everything cut off but the electricity and water, but no hot water. Literally had to boil hot water on the stove. Phones cut off. Only vehicle we had, transmission went out. The coldest winter in American history. What's that? All in the same week. So all I'm saying is, you know what? Somehow, isn't it amazing when you go through those times, God gets you through. We still had a little food. I was able to go out and cut wood to keep the wood-burning stove going when it was 17 degrees outside in Alabama. I remember one day the high was 17 during that time period. I've had the Lord at times. I remember times I have might have $1,000 in my bank account, and the Lord said, go give that person everything. This is how the kingdom of God works. That's why people say, why don't you, you've never heard me do a sermon on tithing ever. You know why? Because I believe New Testament giving has nothing to do with tithing. It's everything. I believe if you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord tell you what to do, and it's going to always be way beyond what tithing is anyway. All that tithing stuff is just, I'm not saying it's not biblical to tithe, even New Testament. Yeah, it is. But I'm just saying that that's not, to me, I'd rather somebody hear from God and do what they're told with their finances instead of a pastor twisting their arm to get a tithe out of them. It's ridiculous. The whole system's ridiculous out there. In fact, it says you're not supposed to give that way by being pushed. And you know what? This is probably the most I've ever talked about money in a service. And let me tell you, I used to take up offerings. I forgot to do that now. I don't even do that anymore. We have the offering thing over there, but I'll tell you this much. The Lord takes care of this church beyond what you can even imagine. He's taken care of this church. And matter of fact, He took care of us. We had our best year of giving during COVID, during 2020, than we did any other time. You would think that would have been the worst time. People not working, churches shutting down. I guess people appreciate the fact that we stayed open. I'm just saying, you do what God says to do, and He will take care of you. And you don't have to worry about it. You really don't have to worry. If you're being a disciple and you're being obedient, He will provide what you need when you need it. Somebody say amen. And this guy right here didn't understand that if he could have just let go of this world's riches, he was about, that's why Jesus said, you're gonna have treasure in heaven, son. Heaven, where the streets are paved of gold. I'd rather make sure I got a place there than one here. I want to keep reading this because he does say this. Let's keep going. The disciples were astonished, but Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, why did they say who then can be saved? Because, see, here the disciples, the apostles, were realizing you have to give up everything. And even though they were willing to forsake their fishing business and their family for a season, in their minds, I think it still was, well, you know, we're doing this until we're, you know, the rulers. But they were finally realizing, no, this thing means everything is His. You're willing to forsake it all. You're willing to lose family members, friends, homes, businesses, money if need be, whatever. You're willing to walk away from it and do what God wants you to do. And that's when you know, see, those tests are going to come for everybody because you're willing to walk away from things. Look, I've had big offers come in my life of things that could have made me famous and very rich. And the Lord showed me, not my plan for you. Walk away. See, you can't be shackled to that. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. And Jesus, looking upon them, though, he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the Lord said, look, he does honor when you forsake everything. I can't tell you how long the season will be, but the Lord is good about paying you back. And I like what Dr. Larry Lee used to say about that. He said, he'll pay you in money or what money cannot buy. And let me tell you, I'd rather have what money cannot buy. Peace, joy, his presence, his revelation. Oh, let me tell you. Last night I was studying again the subject of paradise under the earth, the mountain of God in the north. I need to update that message here pretty soon. And the issue of Christmas. I'm going to blow y'all's mind here pretty soon, but Jesus probably was born on December 25th now. And the word proves it. We got all these Christmas haters out there. Well, we're going to deal with that. Because, I, 35 years, I ain't never been convicted by the Holy Spirit to not celebrate Christmas. Now I know why. It's more biblical than people know. Oh, yeah, and then people say, oh, no, it can't. It's a pagan holiday. No, it was a Christian holiday before Aurelius, the Emperor Aurelius, made the December 25th the pagan celebration of the sun. Oh, you didn't know that. No, I didn't know that till last night. But people go back and go, oh, it's pagan because there's a pagan holiday on the 25th. But it was the pagans that stole it from the Christians. You go back to Irenaeus and before him, the early church fathers going back into the first and early second century. No, they believed that Jesus was born on December 25th because of Zacharias in the temple. When Zacharias was in the temple, he was in the temple doing the incense during Yom Kippur. Oh, well, you can calculate it. Once you know that, then you know that Elizabeth became pregnant right after that, and that Mary became pregnant with Jesus exactly 6 months into that pregnancy. So you figure it out exactly. It comes to Jesus was conceived on March 25th, and he was born on December 25th. But there's been a big conspiracy out there to keep that from us. But this is history. And it's derived from Scripture, not from, oh, we think it's tabernacles. It was to be in September because Jesus tabernacle. When all this speculation, when he goes, no, we can calculate it from Zacharias in the temple and know exactly what month it was. But we'll deal with that in a little bit. I'm about tired. I've seen there's been a resurrection, it seems, of the Torah Hebrew roots insanity on social media lately. But let me just say this right now. Talking about Christmas coming up. Here's another good illustration. You got Christians out there hating other Christians, dividing from other Christians over Christmas, over whether they celebrate Christmas or not. Now, let me tell you, these same Torah terrorists, as I used to call them, these same Torah Hebrew roots folks, they get all bent out of shape about Christmas, but you never hear them preaching about adultery, fornication, homosexuality. They don't talk about those sins and the danger of those sins. The Bible spells out, the New Testament spells out, those sins will damn you to hell. They will separate you from God forever, not celebrating Christmas. If I see another anti-Christmas post, I'm going to lose my mind. And yeah, there's some traditions created around Christmas that are not biblical. Santa Claus and all that stuff, yeah. But even the Christmas tree they attack. And let me tell you, the Christmas tree goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It used to be called the Paradise Tree. These are traditions that go back before pagan traditions came into being. And just because Satan copies something, and you know, I did that message a long time ago about, I remember I was watching something. I was probably watching a football game. It's about all I watch on TV. Pretty much it goes off the rest of the year. But this was 2017. I'm watching a Toyota commercial. And they had this tree, this Christmas tree with a star on top at the North Pole area where in the Aurora Borealis, all the beautiful green and colors and everything. And I was like, the tree, it was almost like the tree was a silhouette to the backdrop. And I was like, the tree is a perfect picture of the mountain of God in the north, the Rupus Nigra, with the North Pole above it. And I was like, that's why this, the North Star, North Pole, well, Polaris, the North Star above it. So you go back, and even that itself, the star representing the star that they followed. See, Satan has taken stuff and twisted it. But, I mean, Christians back centuries ago would have a tree, and it was the paradise tree. It was the Garden of Eden tree. It was the tree of life. And think about this. I was thinking about this a minute ago, and I don't know why I'm going down this road, but somebody must need this too. Because Christmas, or be it either Christmas, sometimes Christmas can be an idol, or anti-Christmas. I'm so anti-Christmas that everything else gets set aside. But, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the Garden of Eden had fruit on it. I wonder what was on the tree of life that they could partake of and live forever. You know what I think it was? Light. I'm just giving you my opinion. I don't believe it was another fruit. I believe it was light. But we'll deal with all that later. I'll just give you a preview. But Eden is connected. Eden is under the earth at the North Pole. And I talked about that. It's hard to believe that sermon was 5 years ago. I got to update that in a big way. I'm learning some new things about it. You know, Eden was never taken from the earth, y'all. It was never taken. It's still here. It's just right up under the North Pole. Isn't it interesting the Santa Claus movie has a bunch of people living under the North Pole? Guess what? You know, the Bible talks about there's people who live in heaven, who live on the earth, and who live under the earth. Paradise is still there. But folks, I was saying, and the reason I went down that road is because I've been looking at all that again. I was rereading the story of Olaf Jensen and his father's trip. You know, Admiral Byrd flew into that hole they keep guarded at the North Pole. Admiral Byrd flew in there. He talked about the lands beyond the pole. He flew down in that hole. His diary talks about what he saw. It's the exact same thing that Olaf Jensen and his father saw when they went there and were there for over 2 years. No, Eden's still here. There's a whole world under the earth. And paradise is part of it, and there's a great gulf, and hell's below that. But I was thinking about just the descriptions of this place, paradise, and what God has made for us in heaven. That's why you think about this. He says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things God. It's like you have no idea what we get, what we're going to inherit as sons and daughters of God. And we cling to something here that's just, it's going to pass away. Folks, I want to be in paradise, the garden of God. See, this is why God said the meek shall inherit the earth. Guess what? Everybody, let me inform you. We don't just go live in heaven. Heaven is God's throne. We will go there to worship, and we will have mansions there. But we can inherit the earth. That means all of it. And there could be more earth beyond the ice wall that we don't even know about. But we know there's a whole world under the earth. Eden and a city called Jehu, we found out. Just reading all this, mind-blowing. Grapes, they said, under the earth there in paradise, the size of softballs. Apples the size of a man's head. Sounds like what they carried back from the promised land, doesn't it? No, Eden is the garden of God. It's here on earth. It's just hidden from us. Oh, by the way, I just found a... Anybody seen the Trudeau? Justin Trudeau? You know, he's the Prime Minister of Canada. When he was young... Oh, no, I verified this. Talking about going to the North Pole with his father on a secret mission. And he said... That's when he knew how powerful his father and grandfather were. You know what they showed him? The truth. The mountain. The open hole there that goes down under there. He saw it. Guess what? We go back in the 1500s, the 1600s, and even the 1700s. There were explorers. There are maps that have it all on there. Oh, our world is so much more. Just this place. This place is so much more than we know and understand. What do you think he says at times about people coming up on the earth? Where are they coming from? Oh, yeah. There's a whole lot of stuff. But I say all that to say don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on seeing the Garden of Eden one day. Don't miss out on being able to be in heaven and worship at the throne of God. Don't miss out on inheriting the earth and seeing Jesus make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where there'll be trees for the healing of the nations. It's going to be good, y'all. Don't miss out because some person or some amount of money or some material object or some sinful wickedness pleasure that you like. Don't miss out. Don't sell your birthright into all of that for one pot of sin. Don't do it. Ain't nothing worth it. You see, all that I'm talking about, eternity, with Jesus and with all of that that he's made for us is priceless. There's no price that could be put on it. It's priceless. And you say, well, how do I not miss out? You be a disciple of Jesus that endures to the end, that is faithful to the end, that is obedient to the end, that is at the end saying, Jesus, I'm with you. And for us, this generation, it's going to be resisting an entire world government system. It's going to be resisting their vaccines. It's going to be resisting anything they want to implant in us. Resisting the mark of the beast. Resisting their economic system. We're going to have to stand against their economic system, their health system. And you're going to be forced to. You're going to be pushed to. And some of us will lose our lives saying no, resisting. And that comes down to not loving yourself more than you love Jesus. Not loving your life in this world more than Jesus. Being willing to lay down your life to stand for what is right, for what he says. I will not take the mark of the beast. I will not take another vaccine. I will not submit to the Antichrist and that world government system of Mr. Klaus Schwab. Will not do it. Well, they're going to kill you. So be it. Good luck. Either Jesus will deliver me from them and kill them, or it'll be my time to go. Either way, I'm fine. Because I will not love my life in this world more than I love Jesus. I will not love anything or anybody or anything I have in this world more than I love Jesus. And this is what we have to decide. A disciple has made up their mind. They ain't looking back anymore. They're not selling out. They're not giving up, giving in, falling away. No, not me. And I hope all of you and all of you watching and listening make up your mind to endure to the end. Stay faithful to the end. I mean, it's only five after. I could give y'all some more verses if you want. But Matthew 24, Jesus said, those that what endure to the end. Endure, not fall apart, not surrender, not give in. Those that endure, meaning you don't crumble. You don't give up. You don't quit. You don't let Satan and sin deceive you. You hold on and you fight. And let me just say this. If you love someone with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will fight whatever tries to tear you away from that person. You will hate what tries to tear you away from that. See, I'm going to tell you right now, the reason I hate sin is because I know it's trying to take me away from Jesus. That's why I hate it, and I know he hates it. So you should hate it. You should hate sin like it's a rattlesnake. You don't cuddle up with a rattlesnake. You don't give it little sweet kisses on his face. Sin's a rattlesnake. Drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pornography. It's a rattlesnake. Quit hugging up on it. Let it sit in your lap. You see, because it might all seem fun and games until it bites you. And it will bite you. A lot of people thought, oh, I can smoke a little weed. Next thing you know, it's a little crack. Next thing you know, it's a little meth. I can handle it. Yeah, you handling it. All right. Now it controls you. Now you're stealing from people so you can go get more. So now you're a thief and a liar. You don't let this stuff get a hold of you. You don't sell out to it. Oh, well, I think, you know, it's love, and I got the goosey bump feeling for the same sex. No, you don't. That's the devil. That's the devil. The Bible says that's unnatural. It's against nature. Men with men, women with men. That is sin, wickedness, evil in the sight of God. But the whole world says, oh, no, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Oh, but they just, it's fine. Let people love whoever they want to love. Yeah, go ahead. It's not love. It's lust is what you're talking about. I'm going to go on and say this. There's an emotional side of love anyway. There's five different Greek words for love. And only one of them has to do with the love of God. The rest of it's human emotion or lust. But to love people truly and love God is to do what God says. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. Do you hate sin? Do you hate? I don't hate a homosexual. I hate homosexuality. I don't hate fornicators. I hate fornication. I don't hate adulterers. I hate adultery. I want the adulterers, the homosexuals, the fornicators, the drunkards to be set free from that and have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and be born again and be free from it and have happiness and joy and peace without that stuff that's destroying them. That's what I want. But the only way to make that happen is you got to confront it. So I'm going to tell you right now, I have a word of knowledge right now. I know somebody in this room is struggling with homosexuality that pull toward it. And I'm not going to point you out. But you know who you are. And I'm going to tell you right now, that emotion, that feeling is not from God. No more is it from God than a man feeling lust pull toward a woman that's not his wife. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to pick on that one issue. It's the same thing. It is sin. It is the lust of the flesh. You say, I love the homosexuals say, but we were born that way. Well, no, you were born wrong. Like we all were. That's why we have to be born again. We were born in sin. We were born inheriting Adam's nature. I was born that way. Well, get born again. You get born again, you won't be that way. I guess I ought to stop. Let me just close saying this. Being a believer, believing in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins, and that only his blood can wash sin away, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. Believing all that, that's good. That's the first step. You got to believe it in your heart. Then the Bible says you got to confess it with your mouth. But then it says you got to repent, meaning you got to turn from your own ways and your sinful ways, and you got to do things his way. That is when you become a disciple. And that is when the foundation is really laid in your life. You hear me? Let's put that verse up. 1 Timothy, I think it's 2:19. The foundation of God. Stand assured, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's somewhere in that area. I think my memory is correct. 2 Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Somebody say the foundation of God. Standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Jesus, you are to depart from iniquity, sin, unrighteousness, injustice. You're supposed to depart. Somebody say depart. Depart from it. Leave it alone. Walk away. Remember what Joseph did when the Potiphar's wife tried to get him. Ran away. He departed from that situation quickly. You an alcoholic? Don't go hang out in the bar. You got a lust problem? You might want to stay away from the strip club. Just a thought. Yeah, that internet will get you. Oh, don't let anything take your crown from you. What crown is that? Eternal life. The crown of life. The crown of life. I remember one of the first studies I ever did when I came back to Jesus when I was 19 was on the crowns. And I found out they ain't just rewards. You know, some of it was like the crown of life. That's a pretty important one. You don't lose that one. And you can't lose it. Well, he said, take heed that no man take your crown. Take heed. Pay close attention. Be diligent. Don't let anybody take it from you. Don't let anything take it from you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's stand. That's right. Be a disciple. Finish the building. What are you building? You're building a relationship with Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, for eternity. Finish that building. And when will it be finished? When he returns or you go be with him. Then it says you're going to see him and you're going to be like him. You're going to be transformed. The mortal body is going to put on an immortal body. The corruptible body, this corruptible flesh, this evil dead flesh suit we live with, the evil twin I call it, is going to be changed from corruption to incorruption. Think about this. We're going to have a resurrected body just like Jesus has. Flesh and bone. Meaning you're going to walk up and be able to pat me on the shoulder and you're going to know it's me. But I'll be able to walk through the wall. Wow. Just like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? We will be like him. Man, what promises we have, folks. How many of you ready for a new body? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Somebody say, yeah. I'm ready for a new body. No, you young folks don't understand that yet. You will. You will. It stops working like it used to work. I'm ready for a new one. Let's pray. And then I'm going to do that song, Honey in the Rock, before we leave. I'm going to do that again. Father, we just thank you today. Your word is true. It's clear. You love us, but you want us to take up our cross and follow you. You want us to forsake all. You want no idols in our lives, not wife, children, father, mother, not money, not lands, not homes. Nothing can be an idol. Nothing can be before you. Lord, I pray that you help everyone understand the difference between being a believer, a church member, and being a disciple. I pray you make that real. Because, Lord, we want everybody that we can possibly get to make it to heaven, to make it into this salvation through Jesus Christ, to believe, to repent, to follow him, to be saved. We thank you, Lord. We take your word that we've read today to be true. It might cause some distress. It might cause some angst or some uncomfortable conviction. But that is important that we will change our ways and repent, and that we'll not look back anymore. We'll let the dead bury the dead. We'll put our hand to the plow and we'll keep moving forward with you. I pray that today for everyone here and those watching and listening in Jesus' name. Let's do this song and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord. Because let me tell you right now, there's nowhere else to go. Jesus is the rock. Amen. And honey in the Bible, honey represents spiritual revelation, understanding. And that's what it's saying. It's all in Jesus. Only you can satisfy us. Amen. All right, let's do it. Just a couple of things before we leave. I want you guys to be prayed. Remember, the church called fast starts now after Thanksgiving to Christmas time. That doesn't mean I'm telling everybody to fast that whole month. I'm just saying pick some time to fast during this next month, 3 weeks to 4 weeks, whatever it is. We need fasting and prayer leading up to January 2023. We're going to start evangelizing. We're also going to be having Skyfall 2023 this year. So be praying for that. We're trying to figure out where. We don't know where yet. We're looking at June, possibly July, somewhere in that time period. And who knows? We may go back to the same place we were last time if that works out. But again, we're looking at places, but we're going to be planning that. So those of you watching and listening out there, start making plans. We're going to try to incorporate, too, our Fire and Grace School of Ministry graduation with Skyfall this year, since we're doing Skyfall early. So people that students that want to come for both won't have to make two trips. So we're going to work that out for them, okay? But it's going to be a great time, folks. We'll probably be Thursday through Sunday. It's going to be a great time, and I'm looking forward to it. And we're going to have some different, hopefully we'll have some different type speakers than we've had before. That's another thing we're going to be setting up. We're going to have some interesting subject matter that we're going to deal with. So anyway, please be praying for that, because the devil likes to get in and try to attack and hinder things. So be doing spiritual warfare over, and that's, again, that's why we're fasting, to get prepared and to be able to handle the spiritual warfare of this next year. So anyway, just wanted you to be aware of those things. But I'm thinking June, sometime in June, whatever. We've got to get with the place and find out what's available in June, but that's kind of our goal right now. God willing, and the creek don't rise, as I say, right? All right, we may have to make adjustments, but we'll do what we got to do. But be praying. Skyfall 2023 and Fire and Grace evangelism and Fire and Grace School of Ministry graduation. It's gonna be good. All right. Well, y'all know the drill. Hugs them next. Do you have an announcement, babe? Oh, we'll say bye to everybody out there.